John chapter 15 is where I'd like to begin this morning, and I would encourage you that if you don't have a Bible, there should be one close by you there somewhere in the back of the chair. We are going to be using the Bible quite a bit this morning, and so I would encourage you to get one. Let's begin in John 15. We've been going through this series where we've been talking about the relationships of the redeemed. And we've been talking about how we are to relate to our Redeemer. And in this series so far, we've seen the relationship of that of a son, of God's chosen offspring, and the relationship of soldier in the army of God. This week, we're going to move, and we're going to talk about a relationship that is way more controversial than either one of those. Especially in our culture in which we live, because of the two things. One is our nation's past in relation to slavery, and the nation's present, where we live right now with all the talk of racism and privilege and reprobations being talked about in our culture. So let's just think about that for just a moment before we jump into our scriptures. Does the Bible really condone slavery? Does the Bible condone slavery? That's the argument that some would say. The Bible paints slavery in a good light, and so I can't like the Bible. I can't believe the Bible because the Bible doesn't ever condemn slavery. And I mean, this is this relationship of the redeemed to the Redeemer, something we should even be talking about and looking at in this modern day in which we live. I mean, should we even be considering this relationship in the context of the culture that we have in front of us? Much like the way in which many quote-unquote believers and even preachers want to squelch the Bible regarding homosexuality, there are those that would say that Bible-preaching churches need to quote-unquote modernize the way we think about slavery. First of all, let me give credit where credit is due to some degree. In 2011, I attended a conference in Sun Valley at Grace Community Church, and it was called the Truth Matters Conference. And prior to that conference, about a year earlier, Pastor John MacArthur, who pastors that church, had just finished a book entitled Slave. Much of what I'm going to share with you this morning comes out of his studies while he was writing the book. I'm not going to preach his book, however. I'm going to use some of his scriptures, some of his ideas, some of his research to convey the need for us to talk about slavery. But I would surely recommend the book to you if you don't have a copy or you haven't read that book. It's called Slave. The book is available online at relatively an inexpensive price. It's only about 200 pages, so it'll take you probably about 20 minutes to read it. It took me 2 hours, but if I can make it in 2 hours, you can make it in probably 20 minutes. But I think you'll enjoy it as Pastor MacArthur talks about the reasons that we should be talking about this relationship of the redeemed to the Redeemer. I want to use the Bible this morning to kind of steal some of the thunder out of his book and perhaps at the same time whet your appetite for reading the book and encourage you as we look into this relationship of the redeemed to the Redeemer. So what's the problem with modernizing the way that the Bible preaching churches approach this subject? Now, let me answer that with a couple of things that I believe have contributed to this kind of problem area of controversy. Number one is the prevalence of shallow preaching in our culture. We live in a culture, and this phrase has been used all over the place in recent days, sermonettes for Christianettes. Our culture is one that would rather have the milk or the smoothies or the lattes of the word, not the meat and the potatoes of the word. Thus, Christians in today's times don't have time for an hour-long Bible study or corporate Bible study during the middle of the week. And so a pastor is encouraged to keep it short, make it entertaining, make it inspirational, whatever that word means in our day and time. And it has led to a shallow preaching and even a lack of study and work on the preacher's part. And I believe this, shallow study leads to shallow preaching, that leads to shallow believers, so we take subjects that don't appeal to us and the ideas in the Bibles that we believe are not relevant in today's times, and we kind of just set those aside. Something else that I believe keeps us from talking about this subject in relationship to Christ being his slave is the idea that this is not Christian culture talk, at least in America anymore. The Christian talk in America is not about slavery, but it's about freedom. Now, I do know, hopefully I'll be able to address this later on in John 15, Jesus told his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you what?
Friends.
And I know that when it came out in 2004, there was a song written by a guy named Israel Houghton, a gospel singer. "Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you're thinking of me? How you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend." And in 2004, that quickly became one of America's favorite worship songs. The problem is the worship focus is on the wrong object. I know that Abraham was called the friend of God. James chapter 2 says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. We also see that in Genesis chapter 9. I believe where Abraham is called God's friend and a couple other places in the Old Testament. A friendship with God is referenced throughout the Bible. But friendship with God, watch this, is not exclusive from being a slave of God. It's not. I told you I'd get back to that passage in John 15, so we're there. Let me quickly answer this objection that someone could raise, that he no longer calls us his servants, but he calls us his friends. Look at verse 15. That's where you find the verse that we're talking about. John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So I see that this can happen very easily. If we take verse 15 out of context, we would be led to believe that he no longer refers to us as his servants, but only his friend, exclusively his friend. But in verse 17, the Bible uses a word that brings us back to a place of servanthood in Jesus Christ. The word is command. Do you see that in verse 17? "These things I command you, to love one another." Go back to the very verse preceding verse 15. That would be verse 14. He says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what? Whatever I command you." Entello is the Greek word. This is a very strong Greek word. It means to, in order to be done. It is a word that its root refers even to the commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Those aren't 10 suggestions. We call them 10 what? Commandments. Look at verse 12. Same chapter. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will be able to remain in my love." Even the relationship of friendship with Christ is based on the idea that we're going to be obedient to his commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of friends, maybe not a lot, but I have some, I hope. And I don't think I've ever commanded them to do something. I've never ordered them to do something. I may ask, I may request, but I don't say you do it or else. So the Christian culture talk of today is about freedom in Christ. It's about being the friend of God. It's about being a companion with God. It's about being delivered out of slavery into relationship with Christ. And certainly, all of those are wonderful aspects of our relationship with God. But they are not exclusive from the idea that we're still to be slaves to Christ. And I believe that all those wonderful aspects of our relationship with God flow out of the idea that we are first slaves of Christ. So you have shallow preaching that leads to shallow Christians, that leads to shallow Christian talk, which causes us to lay aside those concepts of the Bible that we're not comfortable talking about, that we would rather not think about and focus on those, and we would rather think about something else. This has led to another contributing factor that keeps us from thinking about our relationship with Christ in terms of being a slave, and that is the fear of just letting the Bible speak for itself. Just let the Bible say what it's going to say. And MacArthur does talk about this in his book. The concept of slavery has almost been eradicated from our English translations of the New Testament. If you and I were able to read the New Testament in the original Greek language, the language of the New Testament authors, we would probably be appalled at what has happened to our Bible. Because you would have to study just a little bit deeper to be able to find what has happened. And this could be one of the great conspiracies that Satan has put forth. And causing the translators to misinterpret the words in the Greek language has done us no help. Because the most talked about relationship with the Lord of that of his people is not being a child of God. The most talked about relationship with the Lord is that not being a soldier in his army. The most talked about relationship in the New Testament between a doulos, that is the Greek word that what is actually slave, and kurios, the Greek word which is translated Lord or master. And the most talked about relationship of the believer relating to his Lord is that of being his slave, which makes sense, doesn't it? You don't call yourself a master if you don't have any slaves. And you don't call your slave if you don't have a master. Yourself a slave if you don't have a master. The Greek word doulos is used over 125 times in the New Testament, yet it is translated slave in the English King James Version one time. Let me just give you the quick rundown, and you'll see what kind of conspiracy, I mean, this could be of Satan to overthrow this idea of our relationship with Christ. The Greek word doulos is translated as a slave, as I said. It's translated as slave one time in the King James Version, but that's not actually accurate. The English word slave is used one time in the King James Version, and it's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 2:14, which is a Hebrew word, not a Greek word. Avadim, it's the same word that is used to describe what the Israelites were while they were slaves to the Egyptians. New King James Version uses the word slave 16 times in the New Testament. Remember, I told you it's 125 times in the original language. 27 times in the New International Version, 61 times in the New American Standard, and 77 times in the Legacy Standard Bible, which makes sense because John MacArthur was on the team that helped put the Legacy Standard Bible together. But a lot of times of the newer translations will translate the word slave. It'll often be translated slave when it's only referring to a slave, an earthly slave, human slavery, with a human master. Many of you are probably familiar with one of the runaway slaves in the book of Philemon named Onesimus, and how Paul entreated Philemon to forgive his earthly slave who had apparently stole from him and ran away. And that's what I'm talking about. When you see that we're talking about an earthly slave and an earthly master, you'll see the word usually translated as slave in those other versions. In the New King James Version, also the word slave is used in Romans 6:16, where it's talking about being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. But in reference to the idea of being a slave of Christ, and it's personalized in our personal relationship with God, the translators seem unwilling to translate it as slave. There are many other words that are used and translated as servants or bondservants most commonly, but you probably still have your Bibles open to John chapter 15. So let me just show you real quick here in the New King James Version that I'm reading from. And probably your version you're reading from says basically the same thing. John 15, look down at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant, there's the word doulos, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not... Stop right there. Here's what's interesting. If you read this passage in the Living Bible paraphrased version, I don't know about the New Living Paraphrase Version, often called the New Living Bible, but it's a paraphrase also still. But if you read this scripture, this section of scripture in the Living Bible, it paraphrases it, and you'll see the word slave used here. The New King James and the New American Standard and other English translations use the word servant. So Jesus is saying, you, as a slave of mine, will not be greater than me. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute the slaves of mine. Remember that our friendship is predicated on our relationship to Christ, first and foremost, as slavery. So as I said, this is almost a conspiracy of Satan to remove this concept of this very basic elemental truth of our relationship with the Lord. Now, having said that, let's turn over to what I'd like to use kind of as our main scripture reference this morning over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at, I want you to look, we're going to begin reading here in verse 17. First Corinthians 7, verse 17, we'll read through verse 21. It says in verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I do ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. In other words, Paul is saying, don't worry about becoming a Jew if you're not a Jew. Don't worry about that. What really matters is keeping the commandments of God. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ what? Slave. Correctly translated. They couldn't get around it. They couldn't change it because of what he's talking about here. You are a slave of Christ. Verse 22, verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So Paul says, uncircumcision, circumcision doesn't mean anything according to God. Slavery to man or being a free person in relationship to man doesn't mean anything to God. You are slaves of Christ, first and foremost. That's it. And let me just quickly read another passage of Scripture on the back side of this. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 6 or 1 Corinthians 7. We'll come back to that. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, he's talking about relationship to earthly slaves and human masters. He says in verse 5, and I'm going to read it with what I believe to be the correct translation of the word doulos. So you follow along in your translation, but know this, this is from the New American Standard Bible that was put out in 1995. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. That's verse 5. We're in Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We have that phrase again, Christ slaves, slaves of Christ. Now, the reason I read from those two passages is because in those passages, Paul is actually referring to human slavery and our human masters. So again, let the Bible say what it's going to say. Understand that all slaves in the Roman Empire were not treated poorly. They were not abused. There were some that were not injured. They were not harmed. They simply had sold themselves into slavery. And understand that all slaves in America in the 1700s and 1800s were not treated poorly. Of course, because a man is sinful, this did happen. It did take place. Humans were trafficked. Humans were sold. Humans were mistreated in the confines of their slavery, but not all were. So does the Bible condone slavery or not? That's not even the point behind what is being discussed in these two passages. Paul is simply, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using this analogy that their culture would have understood very easily because slaves were so present, saying, learn from this earthly analogy. You know what it means to be a slave. You know what it means to belong to someone else. Think of that in relationship to your Lord and your Master, Jesus Christ. You are Christ's slaves. You are slaves of Christ. So having hopefully laid sufficient groundwork for our study together, let's work through that same outline that we've been trying to use every week in talking about these relationships and how we rightly relate to our Redeemer. Number one is the rationale of the relationship. The rationale of the relationship. We talked about the rationale with the relationship. What we're really saying is we want to define the relationship. We want to understand what determines this particular relationship. To do that now, go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and let's look at it again. It's found right there in verse 23. Paul says, you were bought at a price. And in the same, and in the last chapter, in the same book, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says the same thing, but indicates part of our responsibility of being bought. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the definition of a slave is he's not his own. He was bought at a price, which means he belongs to somebody else. Would you agree with that? That's what slavery is, a very basic definition. You were bought, our God so, meaning there has been an exchange in this passage. Not only your body, but your spirit was also purchased. And what God was paying for when he purchased you with his blood was the fact that you would use that body and that spirit, or we might say soul and heart, but that you might use those faculties to glorify him. Why? Because you were bought at a price. So we talked about how little the word is translated slave in our English translations. Let me give you some other words that are used in our English translation. As I said, one would be servant. Or one would be bond servant. One would be fellow servant. All stemming from the same root word in the Greek language. Different forms, of course, because of the different parts of speech. But all the same root in the Greek language. Doul, D-O-U-L. The noun version of that being doulos. Fellow servant is translated from sun doulos. Together, slaves. In the Bible, and this is information I gathered from those who can read Greek and understand the Greek language and are scholars in that language, but in the Bible there are 6, 7, maybe even as many as 8 words in the original Greek language that could be or should be translated as servant. Doulos is not one of them. There's diakonos, that's where we get our word deacon from. There's oiketes, a house servant. There's hais, that's a servant instructing children. Hupertes, that's the under rower, the lower level servant, slave. Liturgos, a servant that is usually associated with religion. That's where we get our word liturgy. So you have all these other words that could mean servant or some role related to servanthood, and doulos is not one of them. And so it is so confounding to see that English translations have taken that Greek word and they changed its definition to become meaning servant. Changing the definition of words. Postmodernism has been around a long time, hasn't it? And why is this, why do they do this? Why is this the case? Because I think there's a lack of courage to talk about what it means to be a slave in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you can quit being a servant anytime. A servant could quit. A servant could walk away at any time. You know what else is different between a servant and a slave? A servant goes to work for wages. A slave goes to work for protection and provisions. They depend upon their earthly master. The servant depends upon himself. A slave was bought at a price. In other words, the same point that Paul's inspired to make for us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, right at the end, you are not your own. Now, for each part of the outline, I'm going to give you a word that begins with O to help you understand that part of the outline. The O word for the definition here is ownership. Ownership. And this is why so many English translations, I believe, have left this out. Because especially in our culture, Ownership of another person is not something we pride ourselves about. As a matter of fact, this is one of those things that you might have said this when you were a kid also. We would be in an argument with my friend or whatever, would be in an argument, and they'd tell us to do something we wouldn't want to do, and we'd say something like, "What are you? You don't own me. You don't own me. You can't tell me what to do. I don't belong to you." And therein lies the problem with us thinking in terms of our relationship with Christ in this reality, because He does own us. He does get to tell us what to do. We do not own ourselves. He bought us at a price, because we have no problem saying, listen, Jesus paid for us. Jesus paid the price for us on Calvary. He paid the ransom when He said, "It is finished." That financial Greek word meaning paid in full. We even sing about it. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I have no problem talking about the debt He paid on my behalf. But when it comes to believing that I actually belong to Him because He paid that debt, that I'm His slave, that hurts my pride. Especially in this world of entitlement and ownership and freedom and all those other things we talked about earlier. We were bought at a price, which means we're owned because He paid the price. And that's the rationale in this relationship. That's the definition of this relationship. We're owned by Christ. We are His slave, which leads us to the responsibility of the relationship. And to understand this, let's go back to those verses we read a few minutes ago. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 again. So look at Ephesians 6 again and verse 5. And the responsibility is beginning to be spelled out for us in that third word in that verse, at least in the translation I'm looking at. Slaves, remember those who are owned, slaves be what? Obedient. Slaves, be obedient. The responsibility then of the slave is to be obedient. And not just on the outside. You do it with what's on the inside as well, with all sincerity of heart, this verse says. So your obedience for your earthly master flows out of your sincere desire of your heart to bring him satisfaction. How many times you wake up in the morning and say, "All I want to do, Jesus, is satisfy you." What a good prayer. "All I want to do is what pleases you. That's all I want to do, God, today. Just give me the opportunity, give me the will, give me the desire to bring you satisfaction." And Paul says that really the earthly human slavery relationship flows out of relationship with our heavenly master, whom we're seeking to please and bring satisfaction. That is Christ at the end of verse 5. And so he's going to say it again in verse 6, just as it is their heart's desire to please their earthly master, realizing that we have a heavenly master, it's going to be our job to be obedient, doing the will of God from the heart, verse 6 says. Go over to Colossians chapter 3 if you want to look it up over there. Just 3 or 4 pages to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22, you see these words, "Slaves, obey in all things your masters, obey in all things according to the flesh, your masters, not with eye service," not on the outside, but again, "in sincerity with heart, fearing God." Okay, now we're starting to get more characterization about our obedience. We do it from the heart because we want to please our master, and we also obey because we have a holy, reverential fear for our master. Fearing God. And then in verse 23, we do it because we know we're not just simply trying to serve man, but we're trying to serve a heavenly master. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men." So this really all boils down to one thing. The fact that we're owned leads us to obedience, and we're to be obedient because we have a fear of our master, not a fear that he will harm us, but a fear that says we need to glorify God for who he is, a reverential fear that causes us to live a lifestyle of worship, which leads us to the next logical place. It's all wrapped up in our complete, humble submission to the will of the Father. Said another way, we give up our rights. The slave has no right to question the authority of God. The slave has no right to question the commands of the master. A slave has no right to please himself instead of his master. All we can do is completely submit and be committed to the will of whom owns us. And this is what it means to be called a Christian. It means to be called into slavery, which means I give up my rights, I give up my freedoms, I give up my ambitions, my hopes, my goals, my dreams. I give up everything I thought was mine because of my sinful nature, fooled me thinking it was mine. I was confused by it, that I thought it was mine. I give it over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. I will be a slave of Jesus Christ. That is the call to biblical Christianity. Satan has hijacked that idea in our culture. We think that a call to biblical Christianity is walk an aisle. Say a prayer. Get wet. Sign a card. No, it's the call to give ourselves completely over to the will of our master. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can be a slave to two masters. Paul Washer says this is the complete opposite of what Christian culture in America is teaching today. You don't have to give up your rights. You don't have to give up your hopes, your dreams. As a matter of fact, God gave you your dreams and he's obligated to fulfill them for you. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there's a video on the internet. It was several years ago. Paul Washer, I think it was about 2004. He was speaking at a youth conference and it's called Paul Washer's Most Shocking Sermon. And that's saying something because very few preachers in our world have his kind of boldness when it comes to preaching the word and declaring the gospel. Let me give you just a little preview. This is what he said at this youth conference. 5,000 students and their leaders gathered in this place. Now, if you read the backstory and you get the backstory on this, what had happened, it was just like what he described. You know, come down the aisle, he said, about 2,000 or 3,000. And there was no change. There was no call for repentance. There was nothing. There was just, pray this prayer, now you're Christians. So Paul Washer gets up and he says, what you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. A turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates, and a love for the things that God loves, a growing holiness, and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. And Paul is preaching this message at the youth conference many years ago, and at this point, the building just erupts in applause. And then Paul says these sobering statements. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you. Complete silence. But this is American Christianity, folks. This is American Christianity. It says your life does not have to be characterized by repentance. Your life does not have to be characterized by hatred towards sin and the love for God's will. Your life doesn't have to, you don't have to be called a slave. You can have what you want and still call Jesus Lord of your life. No, a slave cannot be, a slave cannot have two masters. Let me just interject something else here. If Jesus is Lord of your life, then he has the right to interrupt your life anytime he wants. Amen. He doesn't have to ask your permission to do something in your life. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. We live in a culture that thinks God owes us something for coming to him. A Christian culture that says, God owes me prosperity. God owes me my health. God owes me the things I want. No, the word slave turns that around. Being a slave of Christ said, God doesn't owe me anything, but I owe him everything. Henry Blackaby wrote that Bible study many years ago called Experiencing God. This is what he said. When you accepted him as Lord, you gave him the right to help himself to your life anytime he wants. I would not even put it in those terms. But as creator, here's what I would say. But as creator, God has the right to his creation anytime he wants. We're just better off to humbly submit to his lordship over creation than to reject it. But this relationship that we have with our Redeemer called slave defines precisely our understanding of what we are to do. And that is a complete submission and obedience to his will, unquestioned obedience, heartily obedience, sincere obedience, committed to be obedient to the will of God, no matter what it's going to cost. No matter the relationships that I might lose, no matter the persecutions I might have to endure, committed to be obedient to the will of my heavenly master. I like how John MacArthur reminds us of what it meant to be a slave in the Greek-Roman world. They had no rights, he says. They had no ownership of anything. They had no legal recourse in the courts. They could not give testimony as a witness in a law case. They had no citizenship. They had no possibility of doing what they wanted to do. They weren't asked, say there, Mr. Slave, what would you like to do to be fulfilled? They weren't asked, what do you think your purpose is? So can you dream your dream so I can, as your master, fulfill it? They own nothing. No rights to their life, and yet that is the most talked about relationship in the New Testament between those who are redeemed and the Redeemer. And that's remarkable, isn't it, folks? When you have an Apostle Paul preaching the gospel, and he says we need to become slaves of Christ, these people completely understood what it meant. So that's the responsibility of a slave. And we talked about the rationale of the slave. Let's wrap it up with our third and final point, the reward of being a slave of Christ. So we've got ownership, obedience. The O word here is that we are owned. We are to be obedient. The O word here is that there is order that we enjoy with Christ. Order. And the interesting thing here is the Bible talks about slavery all over the New Testament. With the exceptions of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and the three epistles of John, the word doulos is at least used one time in every other New Testament book, including, watch this, Revelation. Now, wait a minute, Travis. Revelation is a book about victory for the saints of God, right? And slavery is not a very victorious kind of word in our brain. Slavery has a connotation of defeat and depression and oppression. Go over to Revelation chapter 1 if you don't believe me. Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to try my best to read it like it should have been translated. My brain may see one word and I may say another one. And that's hard for me. 99% of men are not multitaskers, and I'm not good at that.
I agree.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his slaves the thing which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his slave John. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. This is the letter to the church at Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because all you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Turn over to chapter 7. We're told in chapter 7 about these four angels that are going to pour out judgment. And we see that the result is this 144,000 that are redeemed. That'll be gathered to whomever you think they are. But notice in chapter 7, verse 3, this one angel comes up to these four angels and says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the slaves of our God on their foreheads. There's a direct correlation here. Slaves would have a mark on their heads indicating who they belong to. And if they ran away, they would have a mark on their heads that was FUG, fugitive. Well, the slaves of God are going to have a mark on their heads as well, and it's God's name. That's who we belong to. Slaves in the New Testament times, slaves during the tribulation times. Turn over to chapter 10. Let me show you something else. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, you should be. We're having a blast going through Revelation together. Revelation chapter 10, and choose here in verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, so this is the seventh trumpet, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he's declared to his slaves, the prophets. And when did the prophets live? In the Old Testament times. So we have slaves here now referenced in Old Testament time. Revelation 15, verse 3, the Bible refers to Moses as a slave of God. God has always had slaves. He has current slaves of Christ. There are still slaves living on the earth of God. And in the future, there will be slaves that will be saved. This great book that records our order, the order of how things are going to happen for the slaves of God, the victory of the slaves, of those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. All of it details for us the order, the joy that we have because our victory, because we're slaves in Christ. Look at chapter 11, verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your slaves, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Reward. Reward, because order is finally established for the slaves of God. We've been rewarded. And those who have been persecuting the slaves of God are also recompensed for their persecution. Go to 19, chapter 2. You'll like this. Revelation 19, verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his slaves shed by her. The last chapter of the book, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 3. There should be no more curse. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his slaves shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be where? On the foreheads, just like every other slave. There shall be no night, there need no lamp, no light for the sun. The Lord gives them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I don't know, have you ever heard of slaves reigning? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I think it might be related to what Jesus said, those who are least in the kingdom of God are greatest. It's going to happen. Slaves are going to reign. This is a book about victory, victory flowing out of the basis. Look at verse 6. Then he says to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his slaves the things which must shortly take place. That's where we started in Revelation 1:1. It's about victory flowing out of the basis of being a slave to Christ. The foundation of our victory is being not a friend of God, but being a slave of Christ. It's not just about being a son of God, adopted into his family. It's about belonging to Christ and being obedient to his will. Let me close with one more thought, and it's from the Old Testament. And this will be the last time I ask you to turn your Bible. Turn to Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. Leviticus 25. The last verse of this chapter, Leviticus 25, the last verse is verse 55. And I just want to show you something real quick here. Leviticus 25:55, Leviticus. For the children of Israel are slaves to me. Now, your Bible probably says servants. That's the avadim. That's a Hebrew word for slavery. For the children of Israel are slaves to me. They are my slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The reward of being a slave that we often forget is the fact that we belong to something, someone. That he is our protector. He is our provider. He is our guide. In him we have security and safety. The fact that God says in this verse that he is their deliverer out of the oppressive bondage of Egypt reminds us that God delivers us out of the oppressiveness of sin and delivers us to his provision and his protection and his security and his safety and the good and perfect will of his. Now let me ask you, who would not want to submit to that kind of slavery? Give up the temporal pleasures of sin. Give up the bondage of addictions to seeking all this world has to offer. Give up the chasing of your best life now and wait on the reward from the Lord. It's a rich relationship we have with him. Would you bow your heads? And just listen to what I have to tell you this morning, church. I've been praying about how to do this and seeking wisdom. Because this concept of Christianity, which I believe is the basic concept of Christianity, I believe if you don't understand this concept, I don't believe you can be saved. You might know who Jesus is. You might have walked an aisle. You might have been baptized. But if you have never understood this concept of being Christ's slave, I don't believe you can be saved. It is the resolve and the repentance from my will to his will. It is the change of ownership in my life. He paid the ransom on the cross. The Bible says that God so loved his world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a lot wrapped up in that word believe. Believe to give yourself over to heed, not just know the facts, but to surrender your will. And because this concept of Christianity has not been taught for so many years in American culture, I think there's many in our churches today that would call themselves Christians, but they're not. Have you given everything to him? Regardless of the relationships it may cost you in your life, you may have to cut some people out. You may have to invite some people in that make you feel uncomfortable. Have you surrendered your entertainment choices to him? Have you surrendered your desires for your children to him? For your marriage? Have you surrendered your health to him so that he gets the opportunity at any moment in time to interrupt your life without objection from you? That's what it means to belong to Christ, to be a slave of Christ. And you may have been coming to this church for a long time. But because we've not heard this concept, maybe we didn't become Christians when we thought we did. Maybe we just raised our hand and prayed a prayer and nothing really changed. No allegiance changed. We just
We just thought he forgave us of our sins and welcomed us into his kingdom. Have you become Christ's slave? Sold to him and him alone. Today is the day of repentance. The kingdom of heaven is near. And it's closer than it ever has been for us in this day and time. We see things happening in our world that is leading us to that point where one day Christ is coming again to get his slaves, so that where he is, his slaves can be with him also. So that when he reigns, we reign with him. And the slaves will serve him forever and ever and ever and ever. If you want to remain a slave to sin or try to be a slave to two masters, you will suffer the consequence of eternal damnation in hell. Today is the day of repentance. Say yes to the wooing and drawing of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Father, I pray, it is my goal, it is my hope, it is my prayer, because I believe it is your will. And you say whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, you'll be granted to us. Pray that your word has gone forth, Lord, and pricked our hearts this morning. I know it has for me this week in my own life. I've been brought under conviction about several things in my own life this week. And Lord, I just pray that our habits, our ideas, our activities, they would be submitted to our master. Because I know, Lord, there are times that my habits and my ideas and my thoughts aren't fully submitted to yours. Thank you for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit that says, I will be a slave of Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left that crimson stain. I couldn't wash it out. I couldn't bleach it out. I couldn't work enough works to get it out of my life. But Jesus paid it all. And he took away that crimson stain. And so all to him I owe. Give us the spirit of allegiance this morning, God. And if there's one in this building, two in this building, 10 in this building, Lord, I just ask, I just beg, Lord, that you would not let them leave this place until they understand what it means to be your slave. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that if this has brought conviction to your heart and you need to be more knowledgeable about being Christ's slave, just hang out. And our elders, one of our elders will find you. Just stay in your seat. One of our elders will find you, come find you, and they'll talk with you, sit down with you, and lead you to what it means to be saved. Because I went to youth camp for my whole life. I raised my hand. I said the sinner's prayer 1,050 times. I don't think we understand the concept of that. Because we say, invite Jesus in your heart. That's not in the scripture. That's not in God's word. And God's word does say, become a slave of Christ. That is in there. So today, if you need to know what it means to become a slave, hang out. Or call one of our elders this afternoon. Don't go to bed tonight without settling things with God.